Matthew 6. Open the Word of God to Matthew chapter 6. Keep your Bibles open in front of you today. Let's not be lazy in not bringing our Bibles and hoping that it's going to be spoon-fed to us on an overhead. Or I do understand, though, sometimes with little ones that it's hard to hold a little one, hold the Bible, hold your bulletin, hold your tongue as everything starts to unravel around you. But for those of you that can, Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word, the study of your word, and most importantly, the application of your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're right in the middle of a section of three different examples that Jesus is using. Hans talked about giving. I'm going to speak about praying. And in a couple weeks, about fasting, if you're reading ahead. And this section in my Bible says the Lord's Prayer. But we're saving the Lord's Prayer, actually the disciples' prayer, for next week. And Hans is going to open that passage to us next week. We're dealing with the verses just coming up to that. The overarching principle with these three things, the thing that ties together our giving, our praying, and our fasting is, be careful of practicing your righteousness to be seen. Be careful in practicing your righteousness to be seen. Starts with, in 6:1, which is our verse for the day, be alert to the bewares. I wrote that down just as a note. Be alert. When you see bewares in the Bible, be alert to those. Those are like big yellow and black signs that you see along the road. What do some of the signs say that would be warning signs to you, those yellow and black signs as you're driving? Let's start with somebody who drives, and then we'll work our way down to somebody who doesn't drive. Huh? Duck crossing. That is one of the more significant signs that we need to watch, unless you couldn't care less about ducks or cats or something like that. What are some of the other black or yellow with black warning signs? Some of them don't have anything written on them. What else do they say? Yield. What's another one? What's that? R&R, railroad crossing. I was thinking of, what's that?
Slow children at play.
Slow children at play. Yeah, ones like that.
Caution.
There's other ones. Caution, danger, narrow road. The one that just has a hill like this with a truck on it. And it's either steep grade or some of them are slippery slope or dangerous curve, things like that. All of those are warning signs. So right at the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, beware. Yellow sign, black on it. Beware. Beware. Take heed. heed, be alert, give attention to, pay attention. This is important. And then he's going to say, it's like this, but do this. It's like this, but do this. When you give, don't do like this. Dangerous. When you give, give like this. When you give to the needy. When you pray, not like this. When you pray like this. When you fast, if you read the whole section, it is when you do this, but when you do this. When you do this, but when you do this. And the word secret is all the way through, and the word reward is all the way through. The fun thing, kids, to do this week, to go to your moms and dads, see who can be the first one to go to your moms and dads, and count the number of times it says reward in 6, 1 through 18, and how many times it says secret. So just find out, go to your mom and dad, and then have them check you if you missed any. It'll do two things. One, it'll help you find those key words in there. And the second thing, mom and dad have to read the passage to check and see if you got the right number of reward and secret. So that's your homework assignment for today, kids, to do that. Beware, take heed, be alert, give attention to. This is very important. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen. He didn't say beware being righteous. That's good. He says righteous to be seen. Hans made several really, really good points 2 weeks ago when he was talking about giving to the needy in that passage. He said, and I'm just going to repeat a couple. I've got some ringing here, Barry, if you can turn me down about 2 or 3 or 4 notches. That would be good. I'll just talk louder. Number one, when we do good, the why is as important as the what. That was good. As I reviewed his notes from a couple weeks ago, when we do good, when we give to the needy, he said the why is as important as the what. Talking about heart motivation, why we're doing something. Secondly, rewards are inseparable from the Christian life. Rewards are inseparable from the Christian life. And he pointed us to Hebrews 11:6 and said, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So rewards are inseparable from the Christian life. Thirdly, he said there's a wrong and a right way to give. Be careful what you're doing. Again, speaking to the heart, and in that context of giving to the needy, it was giving to be seen. Fourthly, a challenge, he said. How are you doing at home with the teaching that he presented from the Sermon on the Mount? Are you leading and serving? And he asked me and us, is my focus Godward? That was good. That was good. How am I doing, living out this giving to the needy that he was talking about there? And then fifthly, and this is all the way through all three of these, giving, praying, and fasting. Anything we do, even things done for God, can be corrupted. I'm doing this for God, but it can be corrupted. Those were really, really good, significant points. Nice, direct statements that he gave us a couple of weeks ago. Today, it's when you pray. This week, we're going to have a warning and a teaching. Next week, it's the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We were talking about it this week. Talk about a tough sermon, Hans. I mean, there are people that have done whole sermons on Our Father, who art in heaven. Sermon after sermon after sermon. And he gets the whole prayer next week. So pray for Hans, would you, as he works through that, phrase by phrase or thought by thought or however the Lord is going to lead him in that. And pray for him doubly as he's going to have the privilege of studying it as he has to go out of town for a couple of days. And so that, in one sense, gives you more time to study because some of the responsibility that you normally have, you don't have. And in another sense, you work a full day and then in the evening when you're out of town in the quietness of your hotel room, you're studying there. And so pray for Hans about that for next week as he actually unpacks the Lord's Prayer. Look at verse 5. It says, And when you pray, and when you pray. I'm just reading that, and it's true with all three of these, the giving, the praying, and the fasting. It assumes that you will pray. It assumes that if you are a child of the King, if you're a Christian, if you're part of a new kingdom, you will pray. Our prayer room was full this morning. It's so exciting to have the pre-service prayer time full. That was so neat. But it assumes that you will pray. How many of you are still working your way through a praying life? Anybody still reading it? Oh, good. Good. Remember that quote from a couple weeks ago in this book? Learning to pray doesn't offer you a less busy life. It offers you a less busy heart. What a good, good reminder. I need a less busy heart. I do. And probably there's one or two others of you out there that need it too. I need a praying heart. My heart and mind are so easily distracted in praying. In praying, I start, my mind wanders, I have to repent, come back, start again, my mind wanders. And I restart, oh Lord, help me, I want to pray. Paul Miller goes on in this book, don't even remember the page. Oh yeah, I do, I think I marked it. No, I didn't. Oh well. He says, praying out loud, alone, you know, that's what he's talking about. He says, praying out loud can be helpful because it keeps you from getting lost in your head. How many of you get lost in your head when you're praying? Oh, I do all the time. Oh, Heavenly Father. What a nice day it is outside. This is really, oh, forgive me, Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for... I wonder how my timing is. Am I on time? Do I have enough time to... Am I going to finish by noon when everybody starts to, you know? Praying out loud alone, he's talking about praying out loud alone, can be helpful because it keeps you from getting lost in your head. It makes your thoughts concrete. It is also a statement of faith as you're praying out loud. You are audibly declaring your faith in God who is alive, as we sang about this morning. I always love song selection when we don't talk. And then, or words of scripture like Abraham, which I'm going to talk about at the end here. I'm writing it down in my notes, and whoop, here comes from the open mic, Abraham and Isaac. The stars and the heavens, all that kind of stuff. This is in my notes. That's amazing. Thank you, Lord. Praying out loud. Hans said 2 weeks ago, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. He didn't know where it came from, but that is a true, true statement. Ask God to give you a heart that wants to communicate with Him. And when you don't, and you're tired and you're weary, ask Him for that heart to do that. So this, and when you pray in verse 5, number one, assumes that you will pray. Secondly, we have the essential nature of prayer. And when you pray, you're acknowledging dependence on something outside of yourself. We've talked about this before. I can't do it. This is beyond me. I can't figure this out. It's like, without you, Lord, I can't. I can't. With you, I can. I think. I'm not there yet. Walk me through it, Lord, because I don't see. We have babies in hospitals this week. We have Christian moms who've gone to be with the Lord. We've had a whole bunch of different situations that I've heard about just this morning. And that's when we say, and when you pray and you go, I can't get through this. This is difficult. This is glorious. This is hard. With you I can. Outside of me, it's beyond my ability. So to recap, pray. Jesus says, when you pray, means that any of us who are poor in spirit, as the Sermon on the Mount says, want to, desire, yearn to pray. There's no other option for a true Christian. One of those great dead guys, Matthew Henry, said, it is taken for granted that all who are disciples of Christ pray. Take it for granted that all who are disciples of Christ pray. You may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray. Makes sense? Then he says four words. If prayerless, then graceless. You don't have to say very many words to make the point. What he says, if prayerless, than graceless. Who wants to walk out of here graceless? Who wants to walk through this week graceless? He said, it's like breathing. Prayer is like breathing. It's unimaginable that we could function without oxygen. He says the same about prayer. But I don't feel like praying. Don't raise your hands. I'll raise mine for all of us. I don't feel like praying. Acknowledge it in prayer. Lord, I don't feel like praying, even though I'm praying to you right now. As I'm acknowledging that, he begins to soften your heart, change your heart. Holy Spirit puts things on your mind for you to pray about. But we've all been in a point where we don't feel like praying. That's where in this book he says, when I don't feel like praying, it comes out in one word. Help, Lord, help. Lord Jesus, help, just short phrases. And it's hard work, but pray. So he says, pray. Then he says, first danger, praying to be seen. Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Do you know what they would do? I got to do this without making a mic. Here's what they would do. Religious people back then, they would walk around, just walk around. Over there's a prominent street corner right over there. And when it was the appointed hour to pray, slow down a little bit. It's coming, getting ready for prayer time. Here comes prayer time. We're going to hear sacrifices are going to be made. You're right to the point. They're right on a prominent street corner. Oh! And everybody would look and go, oh, he's so holy. Look at him praying. He'd find the most popular corner to pray on, and he'd time his steps so that he'd get there just at the right time when prayers start, turn toward the temple. Oh, look at me. No, he wouldn't say, look at me, but that's what he was saying with all of his actions. And people would look and go, oh, that's a holy man. We see him praying all the time. All the time. External righteousness. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corner. Showy, religious, self-focused praying. We do that when we're trying to gain favor from God and the applause or the attention of men. Look at me, God. I'm praying. My prayer journal, 18 days in a row, I'm praying. I keep, prayer journals are good. But don't hold your prayer journal up to God and go, look what I've earned. I've earned some favor. You get to make me well now because 18 days in a row or whatever. External righteousness is when we try to gain the favor of God and the attention of men. And he says, don't do that. That's hypocritical. You must not be like the hypocrites. What's a hypocrite in the New Testament? The Reformation Study Bible has just one brief sentence that says it so well. A person who claims to have a relationship with God and to love righteousness, but is really self-seeking and even self-deceived. Ooh. Self-seeking. I know what I'm doing. Self-deceived. I may not even know that I'm doing that. That's where we go back to last week about being in relationship together, sharpening each other, and saying, I'm noticing this about you. Then he says, when you pray, oh, the guys in the synagogues, they were great. They'd call a layman up to pray and I don't know what they would say, but he's saying, don't be, when you go up there, just be yourself. Don't be flowery. Don't go into King James English. If that's not how you normally pray or how you talk, if you're called upon to pray here for Evie or anybody else, just be yourself. Just offer your petitions to the Lord. He says, people would stand up in the synagogues and pray and they go, who's praying? or praying all the right words to be seen. Public praying. So do we stop public praying just so we can't fall into that camp of being hypocrites? No, absolutely not. Public praying is very important. The early church thrived because of public praying and private praying. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So in public praying and in private praying, the church thrived. More praying, more maturity. More praying, more growth. More praying, more ministry. More praying, more relationship. More praying, more of Holy Spirit. We don't stop public praying just because of the warning here of the hypocrite that would do it to be seen. Because that's the main point. If you're doing it to be seen, you're doing it for the wrong reason. But don't stop praying privately and publicly. And he says that they may be seen by others, receiving that reward. It talks about reward there. He says they get theirs now. If they're trying to find the prominent street corner, or if they're trying to be the one that's picked to pray in the synagogue, hope they pick me today. Got a good prayer worked up to pray. Hope I get selected. He said they get their reward now. They get the admiration of others right now. They get the feeling of being and acting holy right now. They get to practice their dead religion right now. And that's all they get. What's really at stake here is the glory of God versus the glory of man. That's what's really at stake. And that's when you get to the real heart of the matter. He's saying, are you about God's glory or man's glory when you pray in this section? Who gets the glory? Who gets the praise? Who is exalted? The person praying or God? There are, however, some warnings. If you look in this passage and just read through it and study it, there are some warnings here that, let me just take a couple minutes to draw a couple of them out. Some warnings that we might want to pay attention to by way of application. First of all, do I have an "I am speaking to God" voice? Do I have an "I am speaking to God" voice? I have a pretty loud voice. Barry had to turn it down a couple minutes ago. It's just the way I am. I love to sing, but I'm hoping and I'm praying that when I pray, it's not dramatically different, like going into King James English, when I don't ever talk that way when I pray. Am I speaking in a speaking to God voice? You know what I mean by that? You're talking like this, and it's an, "Oh, Lord, please bless little Evie at Dornbecker Hospital." That's a speaking to God voice. As Hans said, "Lord, be with Evie." That's the way Hans and I talk, like that. And that's how he talked to God when he was praying for Evie. So that's a danger. And we need to guard against that, because that change of voice draws attention to us, not to the one we're praying to. That's why it's important. Secondly, elegant words and lots of them. I don't have a huge vocabulary. You know, I just don't have a huge... Some of you guys have really huge vocabulary. And it's okay for you to pray with your huge vocabulary, because you do. I don't have a huge vocabulary. So this could be a matter of gifting and natural oratory ability. And it's not a big deal. But be careful of lots of words, as he's going to say. Thirdly, another warning, be careful of personal agenda. This one's really hard to excuse. Good orators, you can say, okay, they're a good orator, they're gifted in that way, that's why they pray that way. This one's tough. You pray according to what you want done and what others need to do to help you get it done. You know what I mean? That's personal agenda. "Oh, Lord, you know I need a new car. Lord, you know that we have a Jeep in the driveway right now. There's something wrong with it. And Lord, you help this church just to see the need that I have for a brand new 2010 Jeep Grand Cherokee. Because my Jeep in the driveway right now probably has a bad transmission or worse. In Jesus' name, amen." That's a warning. If we pray so that our personal agenda enters into it, that's a problem. And we're all prone to that. I'm hyperbole. This is over-dramatizing the point. And we do have a Jeep in the driveway, but never mind on that. We have two cars that run, and we thank the Lord for that. Another warning, gossip. Please, God, help Rachel to stop seeing that guy. Please, you know, I plead with you, and, you know, before everybody, unless Rachel asked me to pray that in a public way. I don't even know if there's a guy. I just looked and you were right there, and there is. She shook her head. But unless Rachel says, would you pray for me about this in a public way? That's gossip. That's gossip. Is it really? Yeah. Yeah. That's gossip. And finally, another warning. Public prayer without any kind of private prayer life. Oh. Oh. If the only time you pray is in a public context, church, Bible study, at the dinner table, and that public then is just your family around the table. That's a warning. That's a big warning. Public praying without any kind of private prayer life. So he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, to be seen by others. But in verse 6 he says, but when you pray, disciple, when you pray, child of the King, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. He says, I don't want you to be like the street corner guy or the guy in the synagogue that's waiting to be asked to pray because he's worked up a good one for today if you'll call on him. He says, when you go to pray, he said, you go into your room. No, wait, don't just go into your room. You go into your room and you shut the door behind you and you pray in secret, because it's the exact opposite of what the hypocrite was doing. He said, I want you to do the opposite of what's happening. They said they were praying to God, the hypocrite, but they were really praying to be seen by others. And he says, and when you go in there, you pray to your Father. You pray to Abba. You pray to your Heavenly Father. He's going to say in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. Pray to your Father. This would be the usual phrase for addressing a father in a family. Does it bug you sometimes when somebody starts to pray and they go, oh, Papa, thank you. I struggle with that a little bit. I'll just be honest with you. But it does say there's a personal, close relationship, connectedness between your Heavenly Father, Abba, and the one you're praying to. There's a close connectedness there. And that's what he's saying. When you pray, you go into your room, you close the door, and you talk to somebody that you have a relationship with. Pray to your Father, capital F. Pray to your Father. We are privately praying to the God of the universe. Oh, some of us have been in the faith for quite a while, and we get so familiar with really, really heady, heavy, doctrinally important stuff. You're praying to the Almighty God of the universe. I mean, boom, and there was a star. Boom, and there was another star. Boom, and it just, something out of nothing. That's who you're praying to, somebody who created something out of nothing. That overwhelms me. I'm praying to the God of the universe. And I bring my sometimes little trite requests to the God of the universe. There are examples in the Bible of private praying. Probably the most famous one is Jesus. Just Jesus praying by himself, Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. I don't think there's anything special about mourning, necessarily. For some, that's extremely important, that they pray in the morning. I think what the point is here is he went away by himself and he prayed. He didn't just pray in a public setting. He went away by himself. Some of you, I know, feel very comfortable walking and praying. You just walk. Maybe you walk in your neighborhood. Maybe you prayer walk. Maybe you walk. Maybe as you're doing errands during the day, you're walking. Other people have to go into a prayer closet and pray. There's a space that you will go where you can really just focus on that. You know, before you turn on the computer, before you do anything else, before you get distracted with the day, you go away privately somewhere like that. It's not early morning that's the important thing. It's the God of the universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying to his Father in a desolate place. And he prayed. And if he did, I really need to. I really need to, and so do you. And it says, and the Father will reward you. And the Father who sees in secret will reward you. Is reward bad? We said, no, it isn't. Colin shared that last week. It's not. God delights in rewarding those who humbly seek him. As you humbly seek him, he delights to reward you. Those who come poor in spirit are rewarded. We're rewarded with God's peace. God's peace, God's presence, and his power. All of those things are available to us. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And at the end of chapter 6, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Reward is woven all the way through this chapter, as you'll see as you count it, kids, and bring that to the attention of your parents. Old Testament, Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The Father will reward you. Danger number two, praying thoughtlessly. Verse 7, praying thoughtlessly. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Heaping up empty phrases, one on top of the other, like that's going to earn favor from God. They would, the pagans in that culture, the Romans, they would thoughtlessly repeat the names of the gods, and they would say the words over and over again. Listen to the ridiculousness of this. In fact, they had it down to a religion. Jupiter, king of what? King of the gods, the god of rain, the god of thunder, the god of lightning. Juno was the queen of the gods, the goddess of women, the goddess of childbirth. Diana, the goddess of the moon, and the hunt, men, the goddess of the hunt. Over and over again, they would repeat the names of these gods. In fact, how they would do it, see if this fits with the passage that Jesus is talking about. They would pray silently with their arms stretched out in front of them. They stood facing the east and covered their heads with veils or with their togas. And then they would read and recite the names of the God and the many rules. And then there would be people that would read the rules. And then there would be people that would be checking the people reading the rules. And there would be people checking the people who were checking to read the rules to make sure that it was being said right. Because they would repeat the names of these gods and these phrases over and over and over again. Trying to get the favor. We're going hunting. Got to pray to this. Keep repeating the name of that God. We're going to have a baby. Keep, you know. And they would stand there, these vain repetitions, these words over and over again. He says, don't do that. He says, don't be like that. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. All around in that culture, they could look around and see people standing there praying to these gods, repeating these names of these gods over and over again. And he says, don't do that. when you pray. God is not impressed with the quantity of your words. God is not impressed with the quantity of my words. What Jesus is prohibiting here is mindless and mechanical praying. An example to my shame. When I was growing up as a little boy, we would rotate around which one of us would pray at the table. You know, I would pray, then my brother would pray, then my sister would pray. My younger brother, who's not here today, I was pretty much out of the house by the time he's like an only child, you know, that's part of his, you know. It's like an only child. So he's 13 years younger than me. So I'll just leave him out for right now. When I was growing up, Steve, would you pray for the meal? Sure, Dad. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. Next time around. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this food. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. A few days later, when I run around to my turn again. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. Not wrong, but pretty mindless and pretty mechanical. My dad won't listen to this, but I'll call him out because it calls me out by way of application. Dads, don't let your kids do that. Okay? I wish my dad would have said, and I love my dad, and I'll probably tell him I use this illustration, just so that I'm above board if he were sitting here today. Don't let your kids do that. Stop them. Make them think about what they're praying. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this food. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Day after day after day, that's vain repetition. That's mechanical. It's mindless. Don't let your kids get away with it. Husbands, heads of household, if there's not a husband, if you're a head of household, where is she? Don't let your kids get away with it. Don't let your kids get away with it. Wives, talk to your husbands about this. If your husband is letting your kids get away with it, wives, talk to your husbands. Point it out to them. Say, I heard something in the sermon, might have been kind of a side issue, I'm not sure, but something in the sermon, he didn't really make the point very clear, but I think what he was trying to say was, don't let our kids just use mindless, mechanical praying. Pray. You're praying to your heaven. You're praying to the God of the universe. You're praying to the God of the universe. He will. We do want to thank Him for the day. We do want to thank Him for the food. We do want to address it to our Heavenly Father. We do want to pray in Jesus' name. But there's one or two other things we could probably approach the Almighty God of the universe with besides the good weather and the good food. There's probably one or two other things. I can just top of mind for our own family right now. There's one or two or five or 30 other things that we could be praying about. So, this is a word to the dads. Don't let your kids do that. Lead them in that. And then wives, help your husbands. Go privately. Don't wait till the prayer's over and go, man, you weren't listening in front of the whole family. Just go take your husband privately and say, did you hear what the exhortation was? Okay, I got way off on that. We studied the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, 1 through 8, where Jesus says, pray and don't lose heart. There is a place for persistent prayer. Luke 11, 5 through 10, the parable of the friend who came at midnight and asked for the loaves, pounding on the door. He says, yeah, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. So, the warning to us, it's not the quantity of words. It's not more words. There's a false notion that the more words we pray, the better off we are. There's a great example of a really powerful prayer in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 14, just a few chapters from where we are. Peter is walking on the water towards Jesus. When Peter saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! That's the whole prayer. It's not more words that does it. Lord, save me. That was it. How about the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18 that we studied some weeks back? But the tax collector, standing far off, will not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me. This is too hard. Lord, have mercy on me. It's not the quantity of words that we say or how we say them or the tricksy way that we say them. Just approaching the God of the universe with hearts of humility that says, Lord, help. Fifthly, a warning and a promise in verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. The passage before us today has a warning and a promise. The warning, don't be like them. That's what He says. Don't be like them. Those hypocrites, you see them everywhere, He says. Disciple, don't be like them. Be different. Here, do not be like the hypocrite who seems to be holy on the outside, he's saying, but has had no change of heart. Look with me down to verse 21, and the heart issue really comes in this passage. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. He says, what do you treasure when you want people to see you give? When you want people to see you pray? When you want people to see you fast? What's that say about your heart? This is where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Or perhaps today as you're listening to this, your heart has grown cold. You're in a dry place. It's tough. Your heart's grown cold toward God and toward prayer. And I would just encourage you, just as a brother in Christ, don't stay there. Don't stay there. It can become a place of bitterness and loneliness and frustration. Don't stay there. Like we said last week, come into relationship with somebody that can help you and pray with you and encourage you. Here's a huge caution to you and I from this passage when he says, don't be like them. Even in the most holy of acts, like praying. Even in the most holy of acts, like praying. Praying to your Heavenly Father. Sin in my heart can turn that holy act of praying into hypocritical praying just that quick. This gets right down to where you and I live today. We see sin a lot of times as something big and bad and horrible for those people that have really strayed a long way from God. They are... Or when you have strayed a long way from God. That's something that really affects us because we've strayed, we're far. Jesus is saying, sin is so subtle. Sin is so deceitful. Sin is so in us that even when we're on our knees in our prayer closet, we've closed the door in our room and we're praying, sin can intrude into that. But in the highest, and we have to be on guard against that. You can be praying to your Heavenly Father and have it dissolve into preoccupation with self so easily. But there is a promise. I love the promise. God knows what you need even before you ask it. For your Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. I'm looking at this and I'm going, your Father knows. I put knows in big caps. Your Father knows. That should bring peace to you. The sovereign God of the universe knows. No maybes with Him. He knows. And then secondly it says, and He knows what you need. What you need this week is different, Diane, than what Heather needs this week, or Paul needs this week, or Garth needs this week, or Tim needs this week. He knows what you need. He's aware of what you need, not necessarily what you want, but He's aware of what you need. He has your best interest in mind. And it's personal. It's what you need. Tying everything back to the big idea, I think, in this passage, the Christian life is a matter of the heart. The theme, as your Heavenly Father is perfect, is key. Give perfectly. as Hans pointed out 2 weeks ago. Pray perfectly with a right heart, desiring to be rewarded by God, not by men, because He wants to bless you in your praying. Don't miss the reward in your praying by doing it to be seen. And don't get nitpicky religious about it either. I was in a meeting this last Thursday, and somebody turned to somebody and genuinely said, "Brother, thank you for what you did. You are a blessing to this organization, and you are a blessing. Thank you." He said, "Oh, don't say that. Don't say that. I'll lose my reward." And I stopped and I said, "What's with that? We can't even say thank you to somebody for doing something in the name of the Lord." I think the guy has it totally backwards. I really think he has it totally backwards. Because we are supposed to give honor, lift up, thank, appreciate, all of that. In all of the context, all the relationships that we're in. But for that guy to say, "Don't say that, I'll lose my reward." No. Your whole motivation in doing what you did was just out of love for Jesus, out of love for the organization that you're part of. We knew that. Can't we thank you for your gift to this organization and for what you did? It's false. That's bad theology. No, that's bad theology to do that. So, that was for free. So, in your praying, number one, pray. In your praying, pray. Secondly, you're praying to the Almighty God of the universe. And thirdly, expect reward. Genesis 15, chapter 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And as we heard from the open mic this morning, identical place, unprompted, except by the Holy Spirit, God says Abram's reward with offspring will be like stars in heaven. Now that's reward. That's reward. Especially when a 90-year-old man hears that. That's supernatural, unbelievable reward. Like the stars of the heavens? I'm 90. Like the stars of the heaven. That's a God who wants to reward and bless those that are doing it not to be seen by each other, but are doing it out of love for God. And finally, pray expecting that God is good and gracious to you and I. He already knows what you need, even before you ask. I hope that's helpful this morning. As I was studying this, it was just so helpful to me to be reminded again about, well, first of all, just to pray about more things. And as the Lord brings things to mind, this has been a difficult week for many of us. We're in court this week, a whole bunch of different things. Just been difficult this week. And just through different... amen. I heard that amen. Been a difficult, difficult week. The exhortation here is, cry out to God in prayer. Tell Him what's on your heart and what's on your mind, and ask Him for wisdom and direction. And He will reward that kind of praying. Before we go to the question and answer time this morning, can I just clarify just a couple things about the Q&A and on this? As we gather Sunday after Sunday for corporate worship, I know this doesn't look like a sanctuary. Home versus guest, who's in the bonus situation, all that kind of stuff. It doesn't, but it is a sanctuary. It's where we meet and we gather corporately. And we want to do things, as 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, we want to do things decently and in order. And some of the culture of our church lends itself to not doing things decently and in order. We put up an open mic here, and we say, come full of the Holy Spirit, as God prompts you. We don't orchestrate every single thing that happens, every word that's spoken. Everything is planned and prepared, but we put an open mic up and we say, If the Holy Spirit is prompting you, come full of the Holy Spirit and share. Same kind of thing with the Q&A. But all things need to be done in order and decently. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification. The edification of everybody here is the purpose of why we sing, why we speak, why we proclaim, teach, and ask questions. That it will give grace to the hearer. I want a sermon to be filled with grace to you. That it would give grace to the hearer. Same thing with our Q&A time. It's an opportunity to ask a question about the sermon just preached. And I probably need to say that one more time. It's an opportunity to ask a question about the sermon just preached. No sermon that we ever preach, this sermon, I could take this sermon on praying, and you could start in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation, and still not fully exhaust the topic. You know, there are holes in, I left out some really good prayer verses on a passage about prayer. But the Q&A time is really not the place for you to add the verses that weren't included in the sermon. It's a question and answer time, not a finish the sermon time. Can I say that, and you hear what I'm saying? So it's not a place to make a comment or add to the sermon. All of our sermons are incomplete, but it's what God put on our heart to share, so we're doing that. So let's do a better job of in the Q&A time of asking a question about what was taught. And the elders, we want to make ourselves, and we say this often, readily available to answer any questions and concerns and things that people have. Come to us. We're accessible. We stay for the shared meal most of the time. For goodness sake, every email you receive from me has my cell phone number on the bottom of it. We're readily accessible. So, two more things. It'd be easier to skip the Q&A time. I'll just be honest with you. It'd be easier because I'm looking out at all of you going, what question is going to come at me today? And I'm so grateful that I've got other mature men that have looked at this passage with me. We're looking at it Tuesday after Tuesday, and it's not all on my shoulders to be the answer man. We can punt. We can say, I don't know, I got to study that some more. We can say, I'll give a half of an answer, and one of the brothers will fill in with more of an answer. But it'd be easier to skip a Q&A, but we don't want to do that. But we do want to make ourselves accessible. Now that I said those things, probably nobody will ask a question today. But think. It's a question I'm going to ask. Does it edify the body? Is it for the good of all they're hearing? And then secondly, am I asking a question? Because we usually get about 50% questions, about 50% comments. Am I asking a question? And then raise your hand and go, I have a question. And this is not unique to our body. Years ago when we went to the Piper Conference, the Bethlehem Conference for Pastors, they had a Q&A time at the end. And they changed the format a couple years ago, probably 5 years ago now, they changed the format where if you have a question, you turn in your questions. And what they found is that 30 guys asked the same question. And there's a few others that were kind of variations of it. Then there were other questions. So they would just compile them, organize them, and they started to have really great Q&A times because the questions were given ahead of time. Before they did that, they have a Q&A time, a guy would come up to the mic. I really like what you said about this, and it reminds me over in, and these are pastors that start to give sermons to everybody in the audience. And it's like, you know what? I really want to hear John Piper or John MacArthur answer a question. If I can listen to your podcast at your church, if I really have a relationship with you, but ask a question, brother. And so they changed the format and made people submit the questions. We don't have the opportunity to do that. One church I know, you can text it during the sermon and things like that. We're not that high tech. And And I didn't know how to check text messages until just recently. So, anyway, enough of that. When you pray, be careful not to practice your righteousness before men. That's what he's saying. And when you give, and you give to the needy, make sure your heart's right. He's saying, always, and then fasting, we'll talk about that. Any questions before we transition to communion? There's a question. Yes, Arthur. Yeah, boldly, he's going to ask a question. Go, brother. Oh, here comes Joseph with the mic.
Do you have any advice on if we see our kids and they might be kind of just saying vain words? Is there any advice that you could give on what else we could say besides reading the passage that we read today and just telling them that they're praying to the God of the universe?
Yeah, that's a really good question. What practically, if your kids are doing what I was doing, what practically can you do? I think there are examples all the way through Scripture. Paul said, follow my example as I'm following Christ. It's on you and your wife's shoulders primarily to teach your children and instruct them in how to pray. You take them to the Scriptures. You show them how Jesus prayed. Take them to a... I know your kids are really young, but you start by just working with them on other things to be thankful for. So we're praying as a family with a 2.5-year-old. It'd be easy just to stop with the food. But then to say, oh, let's pray for sister too. Oh, and thank you for my sister. And then let's pray for, it's Sunday morning, let's pray for church, we're going to church. And she will go, are we staying for shared meal? Yes, we are. But lead them back into prayer and pray for, maybe that was a different thing this morning where she said, are we staying for shared meal? But just leading them as mom and dad, especially dad, leading them and saying, if you take a passive role on this, your children will be passive about prayer and will go into vain repetition. So I think you model it, and then you take them the very simple examples in the Scripture of where godly men said, follow me as I follow Christ, and then just use those examples to start drawing them into that. And then you have to actually prime the pump. You have to actually help them to do that. You can't just, it can't be a blank slate. You have to help them expand what they're praying for. You have to help them do that, because for a little 2.5, 3, 3.5, 4-year-old, me, myself, and I is their whole worldview. And then again, practically, if when a missionary comes to speak, when somebody comes up that's particularly when we prayed for Evie today, that's an opportunity right there to take that back home this afternoon and say, did you hear when Hans, Mr. Hugendam, prayed for Evie Val? Did you hear that? Yeah, we heard that. We need to pray for her because she's still in the hospital. Right then, Lord, we pray for Evie right now. And so you just start modeling. You just start showing it. Pray in the car. I know at least 2 firefighters. Every time now we pass an emergency vehicle, we just, Lord, would you help not just those guys and where they're going, but our son and our friend Steve, and just, it's just a reminder to us now to do that. And you have those same things too. So let's thank you. That was a very good question. Thank you for being bold to be the one to ask it. As we go to communion this morning, as you lead your families in prayer for communion, dads, heads of household, make sure that it's not vain repetition. Ask and meaningless words. Draw your families into communion. Why are we taking, family, why are we taking this bread? 4-year-old, why are we taking this bread? And ask them, draw them into it. And then make that a part of your prayer. Thank you for your broken body on the cross. Why are we taking this cup? What does it mean? What does it signify? Maybe you've gotten into vain repetition in how you conduct communion. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you now I thank you that you taught us and instructed us about praying in the Sermon on the Mount. You didn't leave that hole there that we have to figure it out, but you've actually told us what not to do and what to do. And we're so grateful for that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of your Son, that he went all the way to the cross, was willing to die a death that we deserved. Should have been us up there. Jesus, thank you for the full price that was paid. Everything that we've done, past, present, and future, is nailed to the cross because of your obedience, Jesus, to your Father. And now we'll take this bread and this cup, and it will remind us of your broken body and your shed blood. And we do it in remembrance of you, and we do it asking you to come back quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.